But speaking of sports, today's sermon title is Be Productive. Last week, if you remembered, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, and we called it Be Prepared. Today, we're going to look at the very next parable, the parable of the talents, and talk about being productive. And when I think about sports, I absolutely think about being productive. In basketball, on the stat column, the person who keeps stats in basketball, there's a stat area that has plus or minus on it. And pretty much what that means is when this player has been on the court, is their team in the positive or negative in the sense of like, have they scored more points than the other team? And so whenever you're a player, one of the most important stats is that plus or minus in basketball, because that shows your productivity. When you're on the court, if a team is plus or if a team is positive because of you, it means that while you're on the court, your team consistently beat the other team. That shows that you're a productive player, which plus minus is important because players with a good plus minus play the most, because players with a good plus minus are the most productive. And this person may not score a single point. That's the catch, is a plus minus could be, maybe they're just, I think of like someone like Dennis Rodman. I guarantee for his career, he was a plus guy. Just because the hustle thing, you know, he was a rebounder, he was a defender, and the type of ball that he played. Football has a similar kind of stat. It doesn't look like plus minus because football's done a little bit differently. But back when I played football, Sunday film sessions were the worst because if you messed up an assignment, like if you filled the wrong gap, I played linebacker, so if you filled the wrong gap or something like that, you're going to watch that play 15 times and coach is going to circle you and be like, yep, Warren did it wrong here. Look, you see when it opens here, you fly through B gap. You don't go C. And so, but I use sports just because I played sports a lot. I still enjoy sports. And so they make sense to me to use as illustrations. But being productive is something that I feel like everybody wants to be. And being productive is a positive thing. It's a good thing. Being productive is valuable. To a business, to a family, to church, and especially to the kingdom of God. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Matthew chapter 25. So if you open up to Matthew chapter 25 and you look at starting in verse 14, we get the parable of the talents. And that's what we're going to read. As you're flipping there, I want to ask you guys just a question that you can think about. Have you ever been asked to watch over someone's house or maybe their pet while they were gone on a trip? Have you ever been asked to pet sit or maybe even babysit or to house sit or anything like that? If you've ever had to do that, you've probably been a little stressed because it's not your home. It's not your dog or bird or whatever it is that you're watching. It's not your kid. And so you probably take a little bit of extra care because you know that when the owner of the house comes back, you know, they're going to want to make sure their pets and their home and their kids and it, or whatever it is that you're watching is in good condition. I was always taught something by my parents, and that is leave it better than you found it. That's what I was taught. I don't always do the best job with that, but I was taught that, and I try my best to do that. And so I want you to be thinking about that. We call that stewardship. Stewardship is the fun spiritual term. Whenever you're kind of given something and you're supposed to guard over it until you give it back. And that's what I want you to think about as we read this parable. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, it says like Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went on his way. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also,
He who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master said to him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. To everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of the talents is a very popular parable, very famous parable. A lot of people like to talk about this one. And so we're going to talk about it today, leading up to, believe it or not, Labor Day weekend, which is next Sunday. There is a purpose to the things that I do. I don't just make this stuff up off my head. And so the first thing I want to talk about, whenever we're talking about being productive in this passage, the first thing we have to notice is that we are stewards of God's grace. We are stewards of God's varied grace. While we are all equal in Christ, we are all one in Christ. I'm not better than anybody else, right? Jesus died for me just like Jesus died for you. Just because I'm a preacher, that doesn't make me a better Christian or a greater person than anybody else. I sin and fall short just like anyone else. So while we are all equal in Christ, in the kingdom of God, we aren't all entrusted with the same talents. And we aren't all entrusted with the same abilities. You follow me? Not everybody is meant to stand up here and be a gospel preacher. Not everybody is meant to do certain things. So nor is everybody expected to perform at the same level of competence, if you will. I mean the kind of like getting a lot of profit, if you will. The man with two talents didn't go get, 100. He got two more. And the man with five went and got five more. We're going to break that down in just a moment. But we are all expected to do the best with what God has given us as faithful stewards. So in this parable, Jesus is telling a story. As I mentioned last week, this chapter, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, are what we call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse are these teachings Jesus gave the disciples on the Mount of Olives right before he's about to be betrayed and arrested, about the coming of the Son of Man and the coming of the kingdom of God. And so he's telling this story of a master. The coming of the Son of Man will be like a master who's going on a journey, who entrusts to his servants some of his property, varying talents. And so talents is a monetary term in the New Testament. I do believe Jesus means it metaphorically as spiritual talents for us today, but for the sake of understanding how the people of this culture would have understood this, Jesus gave them money, but it's hard to determine. The master gives them money. It's hard to determine exactly how much money a talent is worth, but it is pretty common knowledge. It's certain that it was a weight of about 75 pounds. A talent had more to do with weight than necessarily the amount of money. Well, I guess the weight determined the amount of money, but you know what I'm saying. They did money way different than we do it today. So basically, a talent is 75 pounds, and so a talent of silver was worth about 6,000 denarii. And if you're not familiar with that term denarii was the average daily wage for a laborer. You understand? So a talent is 6,000 daily wages. That's 6,000 days worth of work that the master is entrusting. What's 6 times 5? 30? So 30,000 talents, technically the one who was given 5 talents, the one who was given 2 talents, that's 12,000 talents, or 12,000 denarii is what I'm saying, sorry. And then the one who was given 1, even someone who was given 1 talent, that's 6,000 denarii, which is 6,000 days worth of work. Do you understand how much that is? When you guys work, do you get paid for 6,000 days of work up front? Man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? But so think about that. This master is giving them a ridiculous amount of money. A ridiculous amount of money to watch over until he comes back. So that's what I want you to think about. And now again, the point of this parable is not about money. It's about the kingdom of God and the spiritual abilities that God gives us. And so this is the point, that God has entrusted to us kingdom gifts. Gifts that benefit the kingdom of God, that are worth more than the amount of money that he uses as an illustration here. He uses an absurdly large amount of money to show how valuable kingdom is. How valuable is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's worth more than 6,000 daily or wages. It's worth more than 6,000 denarii. And so once again, the theme, there is a theme here of delay. There's a theme of delay. If you remember last week with the parable of the 10 virgins, that there's this delay. That, well, there's going to be a little bit of time before the master comes back, before the bridegroom comes back. And so this means we are to be watchful, prepared, and what we're going to see today, productive until he returns. And so we are stewards of God's varied grace. I had David read for us 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read that again just so we all hear it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then I can look also at Romans 12. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, I had to remember where I was going. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as in the body we have many members, and many members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If you remember, I know guests, you probably won't remember this. I don't know if members will remember this. But way back earlier this year, we did a sermon series on the gifts of God's grace. We talked about spiritual gifts, aka grace gifts. And if you remember, my preaching theme for the year, everything's going to kind of be around a certain verse in 2 Timothy 1:7, right? Remember where Paul tells Timothy to don't forget to use the gift. Don't forget to use your gift that, you know, that you receive whenever we, whenever you got it. I'm sitting here, I'm trying to quote it now and I can't, but off the top of my head. But anywho, but the idea is we can't neglect to use the gifts that we have. That's what I'm getting at. And that's what 2 Timothy 1:7 is talking about. That's what Paul's telling Timothy, is to do not neglect the gift that he has been given. And while we do not have miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit today, I can't lay my hand on someone who broke an arm and their arm's going to heal. I can't do that. It's not going to happen because the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. However, God has given us gifts of his grace that benefit the kingdom. And it is our duty to figure out what those are and to use them. And so since we are stewards of God's grace, that means we have to have faithful stewardship. We have to have faithful stewardship. So think back at the parable. I hope you still have your Bible open and you're looking at it. Two of the servants invest wisely, and they double what is given to them. The one who has five makes 10. The one who has two makes 4. They invest wisely. And when I say invest, I'm talking because it's money. But also today, when we're talking about gifts with the kingdom of God, you have to invest in the kingdom. You have to invest time into God's church. You have to invest time and effort into doing something for God. But instead, we run off and go on vacations, and we spend money on that. We run off and we do this and we do that, while the kingdom of God takes a backseat to what we think is important. But these people, these two servants with 5 and 2, they didn't do that. And then the third. The third sounds like a lot of us today, and I'll get to why. The third hides his talent out of fear and returns it without increase. When the master returns, he commends the first two for their faithfulness, but he rebukes the third for his laziness, his inaction, slothfulness. This parable is not about money. It's about responsibility. I could have called this sermon, you know, be responsible. You know, be responsible, be productive. Be productive just sounds fun. Be responsible sounds like your dad's up here pointing fingers at you. But you see, this parable is about responsibility, opportunity, and faithfulness. Because God gives each of us different resources, gifts, time, and influence. So what we do with them, what we decide to do with our gifts, with our time, with our resources, it reveals what our faith in Him actually is. It reveals how important the kingdom of God actually is to us. You see, the first two servants, they weren't praised for the amount that they brought back. God didn't say, "Wow, you brought back 10 talents? That's awesome." The master didn't say to the one with 2, "You went and doubled it and brought back 4? That's so great, man. You get to have this prize. The one who 10 gets more than you." But that's not what he says. What does he say? He gives the exact same response. The master gives the exact same response to the man of 5 and the man with 2. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I have set you over little. I will set you over much. Come and enter into the joy of your master." That's freeing for me. I don't know if it is for you. That makes me feel like I don't have to be some amazing superstar mega TV preacher to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because I don't know if I'm capable of that. It's freeing because God doesn't compare us to anybody else. God measures us and judges us and values us based on what He has given us. With that said, this doesn't mean that, "Oh, well, I'm definitely only been given one thing." God knows the potential that you have and the abilities that He has given you for the sake of the kingdom. And it's up for us to be good stewards and to use them. He doesn't compare us to others. He simply calls us to be faithful with what we have. He calls us to be faithful, and faithfulness leads to action. As James would say, faith without works is dead. Genuine faith can't exist without doing something for the kingdom of God. So those who have been good stewards of all the time, material, resources, and abilities that God has given them can expect a commendation of happiness and eternal life from God. Because faithfulness is rewarded, I want you to pay attention to this. Faithfulness is rewarded with more responsibility in the kingdom of God. A lot of people ask, "What are we going to do in heaven?" I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week. People oftentimes talk about, "What are we going to be doing in heaven?" I think we're going to be working. I think we're going to be asked to be responsible for something. I don't know what exactly. But the idea of heaven is to get back to that garden state of Adam and Eve hanging out with God in the garden. Do you know that God had Adam working in the garden even before sin? Something to think about. So if you don't like work, heaven might not be the place for you. We laugh, but I'm serious. Work is not a bad word. And I'm jumping ahead to my sermon next week. I'll get to it next week. But faithfulness is rewarded with more responsibility. Because how amazing is it to be asked by God to be responsible over something from the kingdom of God? I don't know if there's anything greater. And so, let's talk about the man with one. I'll say the person with one talent, because it represents us. Fear kills. I need you guys to understand this. Fear kills. You can't play football if you're scared of contact. You can't do it. You just can't. Because that's going to get you hurt a lot worse if you go try to meet someone in the hole and you're not running full speed. That's how you break bones. But fear kills in anything. If you're afraid of doing something, if you're afraid of taking this risk, fear will kill it before you can even attempt it. That's what fear does. And the fear is the devil's favorite tool to use against us. You see, the third servant allowed fear to drive his actions, or rather, I should say, his inaction. How often do we hold back because of a fear of failure, or a fear of ridicule, or a fear of, man, this person's going to call me stupid if I tell him that Jesus is his Lord and Savior? I heard a story about an evangelist who talked about how he was wanting to go into this bar and start talking to people about the gospel. And he was really nervous and he was really afraid. And, you know, he was so scared that people were going to kick him out of the bar or call him dumb or, you know, drunkenly, you know, cuss him out or something. And he said he just kind of stopped and thought for a moment how that fear was about to keep him from going inside. But also he thought about the disciples were all brutally killed for their faith. Chances are that's not going to happen to me tonight. So what really do I have to be afraid of? Brave man. You know, he went in there and did it. And he talks about how, you know, he got a couple of sentences in and then they didn't want anything to do with him. And the barkeeper didn't end up throwing him out. But fear would have paralyzed him from going in. But instead, his faith took over. He said a prayer and he went in and he did it anyway. You see, how often do we hold back? How often do we not talk to our coworkers about Jesus? How often do I not reach out to that family member who I know used to go to church, but now they don't? How often do I hold back from God? Because that's what happens when we allow fear to drive our motives. You see, this parable reminds us that playing it safe with God's gifts is not what He has called us to do. He wants growth, He wants courage, and He wants a willingness to step out in faith. And so what's interesting is, if you notice the punctuation in your English Bible, but even if you kind of break down the Greek and you look at the terms in this passage, it seems like the servant has a wrong idea about God. It seems like the servant's like, oh, I know you to be a harsh man. That doesn't sound like God, does it? Yes, God is the judge, and God, vengeance is His, that He will repay. The Scriptures does say that. But God is love. His steadfast love never ceases, right? His mercies never come to an end. Isn't that the God we serve and the God we worship? So it seems like this servant gets off on the wrong foot right away and starts focusing on the fact that God is judge, and He's going to come back, and He's going to be all this and that, and so I better just hold on to what He's given me and give it back. That's like saying, I'm going to become a Christian, and then I'm going to go to church the rest of my life, and then you do nothing else. How many of us do that? How many of us think that just because I got ducked in some water, just because, yes, baptism's a huge deal. Baptism's how we are washed away of our sins, how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism's vital. Baptism's how you enter the Lord's church, God's family. Baptism is how you become one of God's children, how you're saved. It's vital. It's important. But if your faith ends after you get out of the water and it doesn't persist after that, what kind of faith is it? What is God going to say to you whenever He comes back? God requires us to do more with what He has given us. And I have often disagreed with people who have said that, some people, the best they can do is just come to church, and the best they can do is that. And I disagree. I disagree because God has called us to more. And God's love, Jesus' death on the cross, the fact that he died a brutal death that I deserve, my calf hurts pretty bad and I've had some back problems, but being scourged, being whipped with a whip that's designed to open up your back and then get put up on a cross that's probably not this nice, smooth piece of wood that we think, but it's probably all splintery and just gross, put on that cross, nailed into it, and hung there. The fact that he died for me like that, if that doesn't motivate me to do something for him, what kind of faith do I have? I'm called to be more. I'm called to step out because fear will kill it. And so this servant seems to have the wrong idea. And so the master, what's interesting though, is in verse 26, look at it. Look at the punctuation. And go, if you can get on Bible Hub and look at the Greek terms and read about them and go look at this. See, it seems the servant has a wrong idea. And so the master doesn't necessarily dispute the servant's characterization of him, but neither, he doesn't feel that, you know, he's not really agreeing with it either. In verse 26, you know, he's like, he's pretty much like, well, if you really thought that about me, should you not have it went and at least invested with the bankers? That's what the master is saying. If you really thought that I was going to reap where I had not reaped and sow where I didn't sow, should that not have motivated you to do more? That's the point of the master's response in that question. You see, the master's words sound like biting sarcasm. He points out that even if the servant was right, he should have realized that his inaction proved all the more inconsistent with his premise. Disobedience would surely elicit a severe, wrathful judgment. So he should have at least invested the money, as his fellow servants did. You see, his tragic error lay in allowing himself to be paralyzed by his fear. And I dare say his laziness. This word for lazy here, I'm not even going to attempt it. But the word for lazy here, it literally means shrinking or hesitating. How many of us want to do something for God, but we hesitate and we don't do it? How many of us want to say something to this person about Jesus, but we shrink from the moment? That's what this term lazy is referring to. When I break this down and I think about it, as we conclude this morning, I want to ask three questions. And I want you to answer them. You don't answer them out loud to me. It's between you and God. But I want you to ask about this. I want you to think about this. What talents, aka gifts, resources, or opportunities, has God given you to use? That's my first question. What gifts, resources, or opportunities has God given you to use? Question number two. Are you using them faithfully, or are you hiding them out of fear, doubt, or complacency? My third question. What is one way? This is an application question that I want all of you to think about. What is one way that you can take a step of faith this week to invest what God has entrusted to you? What can you do this week? Because go read Matthew 24 and 25. You know, the one common theme. Yeah, we're in this moment of waiting for the master to return, but it'll come like a thief in the night. It'll come before you know it. It'll be here in a blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger. Are you prepared? Are you being productive while the master's away? There were two themes in terms of reward from this parable, and we'll end here. To the two servants who were faithful, he says, enter into the joy of your master. To the one servant who was not, what does he say? Cast him out into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell's probably going to be pitch black. You're just going to be there suffering. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
in heaven in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It's in Revelation 21. There's no sun or moon in heaven because God is there and He Himself is its light, which is wild to think about. So cool. Which means the opposite of hell. Notice that. Tossed into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this morning, I just simply ask you, joy or darkness? Which one sounds better to you? Joy or darkness? This morning, we all have an opportunity to respond to God's invitation. We all have an opportunity to think about, reflect on these three questions that I've presented you with, reflect on this parable of the talents, and think about, who do I relate to in this story? None of us are the master, so let's go ahead and rule that one out. We're either two servants being faithful, we're one of them, or we're afraid and we're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Who are you this morning? Because who you are determines whether you're on your way to joy or whether you're on your way to darkness. But this morning there is a way. Perhaps this morning you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've never entered into the waters of baptism. You've never been born again through the waters of baptism and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and risen up out of that water, dying to your old way of life, walking in a new direction, dying to sin and dying to your way. You can do that this morning. We can fill up the baptistry with water, and perhaps you're interested in it, but you want to talk a little bit more about it, please come and ask me, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it and we'll study. Perhaps this morning you're a Christian, and you've never really exercised any kind of gift. You've just been checking off that Sunday only box, and that's it. That's not using a talent. That's not being productive in the kingdom of God. Coming to church absolutely is something Christians are required and supposed to do. But if that's where your faith ends, that's not enough. And that's not me judging you. I'm going off what God's Word says. And so this morning, if you're subject to this invitation, if you need to repent, if you need prayers for healing or any kind of struggle going on in your life, I urge you and I beg you, please, to come forward as we stand and as we sing.